Luke 5:27 says this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. We have to realize as we read this that the tax collectors were one of the most despised groups in the Jewish community at the time. Things haven't changed so much today, but particularly in those days, they worked for the Romans, who were an oppressive, obviously a dominating force who had invaded, and the tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Romans, collecting taxes from their own citizens. So you can imagine the hatred that was felt towards this group called the tax collectors. He saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And the man left everything, and he rose, and he followed Jesus. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at a table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples. The Pharisees, for those who are not familiar, were the religious leaders of the day. They were the people who kind of upheld the traditions and the religious traditions of the day. And they started grumbling at this scene. And they said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours, they eat and they drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make a wedding guest fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they'll fast in those days." And he told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins also will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins, and no one after drinking old wine desires new. For he says, the old is good enough." And two things that we can learn from this passage that jump straight out at us. It's really Jesus' battle with religion. You might be thinking, well, surely Christianity, that is religion. No, it's very, very different. Christianity is about relationship with Christ. The actual word means little Christ. It's a follower of him. Religion is a completely different thing. Jesus spent much of his life battling against this thing called religion. And two things that religion does. Firstly, it misunderstands the mission. You see, Jesus came to reach the most despised, the most rejected. He ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, the rejected of his society. And the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, could not stand it. Notice they had no intent themselves to reach those people. They just couldn't stand anyone else doing it. They didn't want to do it themselves. They didn't want anyone to do it. These people were despised and outcast as far as they were concerned. And so they saw no point and no value in reaching them whatsoever. And the point is this: when the Spirit of Christ comes, which opposes this spirit of religion, it sees value in everybody. It sees identity and significance in every single one, because all have been created in the image of God. And the Spirit of Christ sees value wherever it goes, no matter how dirty and dark and depressing a situation, no matter how desperate your situation, no matter how what you've done in your life, the Spirit of Christ sees value and identity in you. And that's what he came to declare. And the religious people could not stand it in his day, and they can't stand it today. No one is too wicked or too broken to be saved. And Jesus went so far as to say this. He said, "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you." That's what the life that he modeled. And a friend of ours once said, if Jesus said, "Love your enemies and do good to those who hate you," if it says, "Love your neighbor as yourself," well, if you can't love yourself, God help your neighbor. And that's the reality. There's so many today who see no sense of worth or significance in themselves. They can't love themselves, and so they can't love others around them. And Christ came to set us free from that and from the religious spirit that promotes that. It was great just hearing the TSM stories. Just in on Friday, we shared stories from every student from the year. And so many said this: "I understood for the first time God's love for me. I encountered God's love for me. I what I'd known in my mind all these years suddenly became a reality in my heart." You heard that story time and time again. And it struck me that if people can just get this message, they will go out and be carriers of that love wherever they go. they would start to give it away to whoever and wherever they can because they've been so encountered by this love. It will change them and it will change the people around them. And that's what we're seeing. We had one story just last week as we were out in the streets. A team went to this guy and they said they had a few different clues that they'd felt God had led them to this person. And Steve, I think it was, went up to this guy and said, look, all these clues, these things match where you are in your description, etc. You are God's treasure today. And the guy's immediate response was this: I'm nobody's treasure. Try that guy over there. And that's the spirit that's out there in the world. But God wants to come through the Spirit of Christ and change it. That is the mission that we are in. And those of you who finished this TSM course this year, that is the mission that you are now increasingly going to be launched into, to recognize that there is treasure everywhere and God is on the hunt for it. And you might be sitting there this morning thinking, I'm nobody's treasure. And I want to tell you, it is a lie. Because if you're nobody else's treasure, then at least you're God's treasure. And he's brought you here this very morning to hear that news, that you are his treasure. And as they said to the guy, we think you are God's treasure. Is there anything that we can pray for you for healing for, just as a sign? And he said, well, my wrist is completely locked up. I injured it earlier today and I can't move it at all. I'm in constant pain. And so they prayed for him. And as they prayed, the pain dropped to 10% of what it was before. And he said, oh my gosh, I can move it. And so they prayed again and he was completely pain-free by the time they finished. And he began to call to his friends saying, Tony, look at me, look at me. That's why this stuff is so important, because we can declare a message, but we also need to demonstrate that it's true. That's why we talk so much about healing and life change, because it's not just about telling people, it's about demonstrating the reality and the truth of it. Religion completely misunderstands the mission. And for so long, the church has got in the way of this relationship with Christ. And Gandhi was asked this, the spiritual leader in India, Mahatma Gandhi, was asked by some missionaries, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? And his reply was, it's simple, it's the Christians. That is the harsh reality of how the world has seen the church for so long. Some of you here might be back at church for the first time just to help celebrate with a friend. And actually, the reason you left in the first place was because of damage and brokenness through the church and through individuals in the church. You didn't encounter the love of God that you were expecting. I'm sure there are issues that need to be worked through and prayed through. But the message today is that the church has got to be on the move to tear down those barriers and declare this love wherever it goes. The Brenner Manning told this story. He said, I turned the corner on Bourbon Street with my wife, and a girl with a radiant smile, about 21 years old, approached and pinned a flower on my jacket and asked if we would like to make a donation to support her mission. When I inquired what her mission was, she replied, the Unification Church. Then your founder is Dr. Sun Myung Moon, and so I guess that means you are a Moonie. Yes, she answered. Obviously, she had two strikes against her. First, she was a pagan who did not know Jesus Christ as her Lord. And second, she was a mindless, witless, naive, and vulnerable kid who had been brainwashed by a guru and mesmerized by a cult. You know something, Susan, I said. I deeply admire your integrity and your fidelity to your conscience. You're out here tramping the streets doing what you really believe in. You are a challenge to anyone who claims the name of a Christian. My wife, Rosalind, reached out and hugged the girl, and I embraced the two of them. Are you Christians? She said. My wife said that we were. She lowered her head, and we saw tears falling on the sidewalk. A minute later, she said, I've been out on this mission for 8 days, and you're the first Christians who've been nice to me. The others have either looked at me with contempt or screamed abuse at me. One woman hit me with her Bible. That's the reality. And the message of Christ, that is the religious spirit. And the message of Christ is completely opposed to that. That can see value in even someone who's been brainwashed by a cult and say that God still cares and loves you. And I would urge you, as TSMers, I would urge all of us, we have got a mandate to take this message out wherever we go, to line up with the mission of Christ, to understand what his mission was to the most broken, the most desperate, to everyone. You see, they were expecting in Jesus' days, and this is the second point, they were expecting him to come like John the Baptist. John the Baptist had come before Jesus, and he came preaching a gospel for the religious people. It was in a packaging they could understand. And so they thought Jesus' message would be like his, but it wasn't. It was completely different because he came for everyone. And he started with the lowest, and he started with the least. Religion misunderstands the mission, and it misunderstands the message. It misunderstands the message, and it misunderstands the method. Religion misunderstands what Christ came to do. And the method that Jesus came to use was completely opposed to what religion thought was acceptable. They were critical of Jesus because they thought he would be like John, but he wasn't. And they just didn't get it. And you know what? Jesus then gives this parable of a wineskin. And he says, when new wine comes, you can't put it in an old wineskin. What used to happen was they would put wine into a wineskin, and as the wine would ferment in the skin would expand. But once that wine was drunk, if you then put new wine into that wineskin, that skin had it stretched as far as it could go. And so any further stretching would just burst it. The new wine would literally destroy the wineskin and the wine would be spilled. That was Jesus' point. God is always creating new wineskins because the old ones just can't contain what he wants to do. And we as people, if we don't get on board with that, we will always be missing what God is doing. As soon as we've been comfortable with what he was doing last year, he'll be doing something new. And as soon as we're comfortable with that, he'll be doing something new again. And then he'll be doing, because he said, behold, I'm making all things new. He is a creator. He's in the process of creating new stuff all the time. And religion likes to get locked into what's safe and what's known. Whereas a relationship with Christ says, I'll follow you. And you've seen that throughout all the moves of God. Every move of God has got something that offends in it. So the Methodists, it was offensive that they were preaching out on the streets rather than in the churches. You know, the primitive Methodists came about 50 years later because the Methodists of the day, even though their movement was started preaching on the streets, and this is no criticism of the Methodists, we all get into this mindset, even though their movements were started on the streets, within 50 years they had banned preaching on the streets. And the primitive Methodists said, hang on a minute, this is where we started, we want to do this. And they're like, no, you can't, you've got to preach in the churches. And so they started the whole movement. This is why the church is fragmented, because religion creeps in time and time again. And then the Quakers came, and people rejected it because people shook when the power of God came on them. That's what happened, there was a shaking, and that's how they got the name, the Quakers. And then Finney came, and people were offended because people started to fall over in the meetings. When the power of God hit them, people would fall over, and people wrote articles accusing it was all rubbish, and et cetera, et cetera, and people rejected it because of that. And then Azusa Street came, and people rejected it because of the tongues, because people were speaking in unknown languages, and they thought, that's weird, it can't be God. And then the Jesus movement came, and people rejected it because the hippies and the drug addicts were getting saved. Amen. And then Toronto came and people rejected it because people were laughing and they thought they should be crying. Do you get the point? Religion will always reject what God's doing because he's always doing a new thing. And if we're just looking for the last thing, then we'll always reject the next thing. And that's not to say we don't have discernment, but we've got to discern that we're following a God who is always changing and always doing new things. And Jesus used this analogy of wineskins for that very reason, to help us understand. And there's a story of a missionary. He was out in the jungle, and as he was out in the jungle, he was hacking away, and he got completely lost. And eventually he found a village, and a native in the village said, can you help me get out of here, because I'm completely lost? And the native agreed. And so they walked for hours, the native with his machete, hacking his way through the jungle. And this missionary, and he got a bit concerned as he was following this guy, thinking, this guy doesn't know where he's going either. As they walked through the jungle, and he said, after a few hours, he said, you know, are you sure this is the right way? Where's the path? And the native turned to him, looked him in the eye, and he said, Bwana, out here, I am the path. Out here, I am the path. And we have to realize that we, as believers, are in this relationship with one who says, I am the path. I am the way. Stick with me. Follow me. And you won't get locked into religion. Stay behind me, because I'm always doing something new. Look to me, look to the signs of me, the life change. Jesus said, you can judge something by its fruit. How does it change? How do I know when people laugh and cry and fall on the floor? How do I know? I'm always looking for the fruit. I'm looking for the life change. I'm interviewing, I'm talking about the stories, I'm seeing what God is doing in people's lives. I'm looking for the fruit, because I don't know. I've got no list of acceptable what's right and what's wrong. All I know is I'm looking to him, he's the way, and I've just got to keep my eye fixed on him, and I know what sort of things he does. He sets broken people free. And And we're in a time in the church, and this is a commission to you TSMers, but to all of us, that we're in a time in the church where he is multiplying the ways that he wants to reach the lost. So we've got people setting up websites for fathers, and people doing art groups, and people doing all sorts of different... And you know, when we get our new building, it is going to explode in different ways. And we're going to have booking problems with rooms, and you're going to come to me and say, I can't book a room for my thing. And I'm going to say, I don't know what we're going to do, but that's what's going to happen. And that's what I'm hoping happens, that there are so many different ways that we fulfill this mission that we're on. I mean, we even have people going out, they talked about it, sitting with chairs in the high street with a banner that says healing, and asking people to come and sit on the chairs and be prayed for. That's never going to work. No one's going to do that. That's what I said about 2 years ago. Who's going to go in the middle of the high street and sit on a chair and be prayed for healing? That's ridiculous. That's never going to work. Let me read you this story. Victor's and I prayed with a young girl, Kay, who came and sat. She said we'd need to get the whole team to pray because there was so much wrong with her. We reassured her that it wasn't so. It wasn't us anyway, and it was God who heals, and he was more than big enough. So she suggested we pray first for her left knee. She said the pain was constant, and around 8 out of 10 we prayed, and the pain immediately went down to a 3, so we prayed again, thanking God for what he'd already done and declaring more healing, and the pain went to 0. We got her to try it out, to walk around. The pain had totally gone. Kay was amazed, so then we asked to move on to the next issue, which was her back. She said she was certain that God would not heal that as well. The pain in her back was 9 out of 10, constant pain. As we prayed, much of the pain went immediately, but she said there was still some pain in her shoulders. I started to declare peace over her body and was amazed myself even to see the muscles on her shoulders physically move. As I declared peace over her mind, over her emotions, I felt to pray God's peace into some situations I felt she was facing. When I moved around to the front of her, her face was beaming. All the pain in her body had totally gone, and she said she felt so different, especially about some of the situations she was facing. Hooray, God. Hooray, God. See, something that I could have said as a leader, we're not going to do that. It's a waste of time. No one's going to sit on a plastic chair in the middle of the high street. Actually, God was in. And he not only healed her body, but he touched her heart. And we've got to be looking for the methods of God. And some of you will have methods that might seem crazy to you right now. But you've got to look for what God is doing. And you've got to say, Lord, is this you? Because here, out here, there is no path. And I'm following you, the one who is the path. I love the story of Hudson Taylor, the great Chinese missionary. And he had a one-legged school teacher from Scotland come to him and say, I'm offering myself for service as a missionary in China. Taylor replied to him, with only one leg, why are you going as a missionary? And the man replied, because I don't see those with two legs going. Because I don't see those with two legs going. The point is this. The methods are varied, and the call is on you to go. The call is on you. That no one is eliminated. That no one is excluded from the mission that God has called you to. No matter where it takes you. Because he is the path. He's calling you. He's calling me.